Welcome to the River of Life Church podcast, your home for weekly messages that will equip you in your spiritual growth. Thank you from everyone here at ROLC and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning. And good morning to everyone watching our broadcast today. We're thrilled to have you here to lift up the name of Jesus. Isn't that why we're here? We're here to lift him up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, to myself. And that's what we want to do. If we lift him up, he'll come. How many want the presence of God in your life? See, if we have the presence of God in our lives, we'll have the presence of God at work. We'll have the presence of God at church when we gather and worship. We'll have the presence of God in our homes. It's not about the place, it's about the person. And when we lift him up, he draws near. Then whatever place we're at, he's there. We are the temple, we are the Ark of the Covenant now. And wherever we go as believers, we take his presence with us. I think that's a very important principle to understand, because then when you look at the different promises in the Word of God, when it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because the presence of God is within us. We're the Ark of the Covenant. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who can beat the Holy Spirit? No one. Nothing on earth, under the earth. No principality, no power. Hallelujah, what a comfort. That's why wherever Jesus went, miracles happened. And the more we become aware of the presence of God within us, that he indwells us, my goodness, miracles will start showing up wherever we go as well. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he's at work in me. Are you glad he's at work in you? You know, in life you hear a lot of things, right? Have you ever had anyone say to you, I'll make it up to you? How many have ever heard that? Just wave me down. Sooner or later, everyone plays makeup, don't they? They make up for lost time. Maybe you got out of the house a little later than normal, so you try to make up for that lost time. How? By going a little faster on the road than you should have, looking for a shortcut that may shave a little bit of time that you lost from the very start. People make up for lost time. Broken promises. Oh, I'm sorry I couldn't make it to the game, to that activity. Whatever it might be, I'll make it up to you. People trying to make up for bad decisions, the regrets we carry, and we're so sorry for missing the mark, letting someone down, letting God down. So we try to make up for bad decisions and past mistakes. Then we look for that redo. So we can do what? Establish personal redemption. When we can't redeem ourselves, how many believe that? That's why Jesus came. He's our redemption. He is the one that gives us opportunity to make all things right in his presence. So people look for that redo, personal redemption. Spiritually, people are guilty of doing this when it comes to our walk with God, crying out, God, let me make it up to you. The Lord just must shake his head, and he understands where we're coming from, but that's really based on improper doctrine, you know, bad theology. You can't make it up to God. But you know what you can do? It's the title of my message. You can make it right. There's a big difference between making it up and making it right. We're going to look today at the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. My goodness, a woman caught right in the midst of that sin. Her life was an exemplification of failure and disgrace. When she thought of herself, if there was something that she could observe her reflection in a pond of water or a piece of metal, I'm sure during that time in culture, with the resources that were available for personal reflection, when she looked at herself, she didn't have any respect for what she had done, who she had become. All she felt was failure and disgrace. And then, at the lowest moment of her life, she met Jesus. She encountered him. Aren't you glad that Jesus shows up when no one else does? Even at our worst moments, he's there. He can take it. He loves us. Why? Because he doesn't see us where we are. He sees us where we can go and what we can become if we'll place our lives in his hands. That's why he went to that woman. He saw her potential. He saw the impact her life could have, the change he would bring to her. And because people knew who she was, then when she became what God said she would become, people listened when she spoke. Nothing like a testimony. One of the songs we sang in worship was wonderful. This is my testimony. We all have a story to tell. And because God knew what he would do in her when Jesus encountered her, he knew the story would impact a lot of people's lives. So let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 8. Turn with me in your Bibles. Always bring your Bible. This is a preaching, teaching church. If you want to be familiar with the Word of God, then hold it in your hands. Let your eyes see it. We have the screens behind you as helps. What do you mean helps, Pastor? Well, they're there longer than I say the words, so you can write down the text and then reflect on that later on. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Now, early in the morning, he, speaking of Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So here he is in the temple. It's a teaching moment. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees, they always come along, the religious, just to spoil what the Lord's doing, right? Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, the center of everything, the C of A, right? The center of attention. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act." Can you imagine that? How embarrassing. This was a disgraced woman in the eyes of the people, in her own eyes, despised and hated by the other women in the city, knowing the threat she could be to their marital relationships, to their sons, caught in the very act, disgraced. Her choices, they are what brought her to this place. Sometimes people say, how could this have happened? Everything that happens, good or bad, in our lives is centered around our choices. When we choose right, it bears fruit. When we choose wrong, inappropriately, when we choose anything else over God, including the devil and unrighteousness, it brings disgrace. So her choices had brought her to this place of extreme embarrassment. I mean, it's one thing to know that she was an adulteress. But they went in the midst of that act happening, dragged her off of whoever she was with, brought her with any time allowed for her to appropriately present herself. The religious spirit in the scribes and Pharisees were intentional. They weren't interested in people's redemption, and here they were representatives of God. They spoke the word of God. They would preach and teach the Torah, inscribe the Torah, so that others could have the word of God. But they weren't interested in seeing transformed lives. See, in life, we can either be about winning and losing or right and wrong. So they weren't interested in what was right or wrong. They were interested in winning. And they saw Jesus as a threat because his crowds were growing, his words were penetrating and changing lives. And most importantly, people were beginning to turn from what once held them captive, bad choices, and beginning to honor God in their day-to-day living. And the praises from the people were greater for Jesus than they were for these glory-seeking scribes and Pharisees, the priests, all of the religious, you know, community. And they took offense to that. My goodness. That was what I call a glory be to me mindset. We can do things either glory be to God, or we do it for the attention and approval and praise of men. Glory be to me. May God deliver us all from that attitude. Amen. See, here she was at a place where she was unable to bear her shame. Shame is an awful thing, isn't it? In fact, can you imagine what she must have been feeling? Again, caught in the very act. And she was dragged, not into the streets, but into the temple courts. It was dirt in those courts, but she was dragged right from the very bed or chamber she was in. In our modern day and age, we would say they dragged her right into church, right into the auditorium to disgrace her. It was the shock factor. They were trying to make a point, putting Jesus on the spot. And they didn't care how they did it, even at the expense of people who were broken and needed deliverance, the very people Jesus came to save, the very people where God the Father was motivated to bring that salvation. So their heart wasn't about the people. It was about winning and losing. See, here, brought into the temple courts for everyone to see, not having time, as I mentioned, to clothe herself appropriately, and there she's in the presence of the priest, her neighbors, possibly family members. Everyone saw her. And if she had any remaining dignity, it was stripped from her at that moment. That day, she became the object of shame. Have you ever heard the idiom, and I'm sure you have, shame on you. Shame on you. Maybe your child's acting up. Shame on you for doing that. They do something. Say a word. Shame on you. Listen, let me give you a word of advice. Never shame anyone. Never speak shame on anyone. In fact, Jesus didn't come to shame us. He would never say shame on you. In fact, his statement would be shame off of you. He came to remove our shame. God never does that. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 4. Turn in your Bibles. Look at that with me. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to what? Shame. Everybody say shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. A sinner can't remove their shame from sin. It's impossible. If we could have, why did we need to have a Savior? Why did God the Father see it necessary to send a Son? If we could redeem ourselves from that shame, there would have never been a Savior sent from heaven. And just as we can't remove our shame, no one can, neither could this woman. In fact, a lot of times, you'll find people who get caught up in inappropriate lifestyles, shaming lifestyles. The reason they continue is because the shame just thickens. The condemnation grows. The self-worth just completely devalues. And they feel like they have nothing to add to life. Nothing to add for God's purposes. In fact, there's another idiom out there. And there's two kinds of good. You know, good for nothing and no good at all. And they take on that mindset, I'm good for nothing and I'm no good at all. Because Satan has beaten them down. They feel like they are beyond redemption. And there may be times where they try to make it up. But God knew they could never make it up. But because of Jesus, just like the title of this message, with His help, as a recipient of His grace, anyone can make it right. I'm so grateful for the cross. Amen? Amen. She needed someone to help her make it right. And that's when she met Jesus. And at that point in time, what did He do? He took charge of her situation. How many of you want God to take charge of your situation? How many of you watching this broadcast, you want the Lord? Lord, please, take charge of my situation. I've messed it up. Or it's bigger than I am. It's beyond my abilities, my resources. Lord, I need your assistance. Lord, four-letter word, help. Help. How many of you have ever prayed help? I know Cindy and I have. Sometimes you're at loss for words. You just shout out one word, Lord, help. Well, Jesus came and took care, provided that help that she needed. You see, sin always has a payday. And that was her situation. She was engulfed, bound, ensnared in a slavery position to sin. Doesn't Paul say this in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There was no way this woman could make it up to God. There was no way she could take and pay the debt that was beyond her ability to repay. And the religious leaders knew this. And even though this woman knew it as well, the religious leaders just burnished even more so that hopeless statement. You can't do it. God knew it. Even when you take and look after the fall, you have the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. One brought a blood sacrifice, realizing that by the work of his own hands, he couldn't make it up to God. So he brought a sacrifice that would make it right. Now the other brother, Cain, when he shed the blood, killed his brother. He could have done the same thing. Where did Abel get that understanding? They knew that through the shedding of blood, there was atonement. How did they learn that? They were taught that because the first one to shed blood for sin on behalf of their mother and father was God himself. When Adam and Eve were hidden and had sewed fig leaves to conceal their sin, who was it that clothed them? Almighty God. What did he clothe them with? Animal skins. In order for there to have been skins from an animal to clothe both the man and the woman, there had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be death. The first blood sacrifice for mankind, God provided, and the last blood sacrifice that would be provided for man came from God through his son Jesus. And back then, they were covered with animal skins. But now, because of the atonement, praise God for the atonement. Amen. We're not covered with animal skins. We're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says in Hebrews that it declares a more excellent testimony than the blood of Abel. How did God know when Abel had been murdered by his brother Cain? Yes, he saw it. But there was an eyewitness that was there. It was the blood of Abel. Scripture says, he cried out. His blood spoke from the ground, innocence to the Father. So just as the blood speaks, the blood of Jesus speaks as well. So this woman's situation, she was under the penalty of death. She couldn't satisfy that. The only thing that would make it right would be blood sacrifice from a spotless Lamb, in which John the Baptist prophesied, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." She needed a Savior, and that day, what the enemy intended for evil, to shame that woman, embarrass that woman, and even cause her to sink even deeper into despair, God turned it around for good. Because what she couldn't do, she meant the one who with him all things are possible. Even the breaking of those chains. That demon spirit of lust that had ensnared her, held her captive, and that impacted even the lives of others because of what she was providing when she met Jesus. She got set free. Here the devil said, "Well, we've got him. If he declares forgiveness over her, he's breaking the law, because the law says death by stoning if someone is caught in adultery. And if he says stone her, he's breaking his own message, making him a false prophet." Grace, forgiveness. We've got him. But how did he respond? He didn't even answer the question. Let you without sin. All right, you guys think you're so great. You're in such wonderful standing before Almighty God, Jehovah. Whoever of you have never committed a sin at all in your entire lifetime, you cast the first stone. Go ahead. Now, there was only one person there who could have cast that stone, and that was Jesus. But he was there to give grace and to give mercy. That's why he came. He came to take the penalty of sin. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we're healed. That means body, soul, and spirit. The healing of Almighty God. The religious leaders, they made their condemnation very clear. Look at John 8, 4 and 5. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery," the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." So what do you say? He didn't have to. He answered their question with a statement, as I mentioned. His response brought clarity. Now, here's an interesting question. How did Jesus know? How did these men know where this woman would be and when and where to confront her and then bring her into the presence of Jesus? How would she know? How would they know when or where? Unless they too, or someone that they knew in high places, had at some point in time, scholars bring out, had visited this same woman. That's why when you take and you look at scriptures, remember when it says Jesus wrote in the ground? That was earth and dirt in that temple court. They say he was possibly writing the names of those who did know where she was and who had been there to visit her for carnal gratification. And that's why one by one when he said, "Let you without sin cast the first stone," as he wrote their names, can you imagine? I mean, none of us are without sin, right? There's a track record that we have. Satan keeps an eye on it. When he feels like we're getting too far ahead in righteousness, we're growing, we're becoming confident in our faith, that's when he shows us that track record. He may even have a few photographs, right? And these photographs in our memories pop up just to bring condemnation, causing us to feel condemned, guilty, all over again, unworthy. Yes, we're all unworthy. That's why the Lamb of God is worthy. And he is the one who removed the stench, the stain, the bondage, the penalty of sin. But there are times when we see our past. And so these same men, they had a past. And when they began to see possibly their names being written one by one, they dropped their stones and left. It's amazing when we have a reality check how it can be sobering, isn't it? You have someone. Jesus, throughout his life and ministry, he was like this. People would confront him. And then his wisdom, he never reacted, he always responded. His responses were just overwhelmingly genius. The wisdom of God. Nothing can stand against the wisdom and counsel and the mind of Almighty God. And that's what he did here at that point in time and place. It says, "So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." What were these men embracing at that moment? And this is one of the most destructive spirits, attitudes, mindsets that a person can adopt over anything else. All sin is bad, but this sin is destructive. It's destroyed nations. It's destroyed families. It's removed hope from people who wind up ending their lives after this takes place. It's stolen dreams. It's broken hearts. What is it that these religious leaders embraced and were releasing? They had a fault-finding spirit, a critical spirit. Do you know a fault-finding spirit? You know what it does? It diverts attention away from whoever is the fault finder. It diverts attention away from them and places it on others. That's what a fault-finding spirit does. Anything negative, it tears down. Do you know there's a difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation shows you what's wrong, and there's no way of escape. Conviction of the Holy Spirit shows you what's wrong, coupled with the pathway out. A fault-finding spirit. I had a person once come to me in my ministry. I've had it many times, but this particular account I'm remembering right now. It's not in my notes. And this person, just nothing I did at the church I was pastoring was good enough. And this person, she just sat down and began, she had a list. If anyone comes and sits down and they have a list, get ready. So she had a list and she began to read all through this list, everything, everything. And it was a long list. So I'm teachable. I really am. So I was listening. If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, and it's really God speaking, then even if you're looking at someone like they may possibly have the mouth of a donkey, just listen and make sure it's God or it's not God. So I was listening. I really was. Then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came over me. And I said, thank you for sharing all these things. Then I said, now tell me what's right with me. Amen. And tell me what's right with the church. And the person looked at me. She said, I can't. And I said, then right now I refuse every word you just shared. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit will show us what's wrong, but He'll also show us what's right and how we can fix what's wrong. All through Scripture, when you look at the epistles of Paul, he would say, again, all that they were doing right, especially the church of Corinth. And then he would say, but here are some things you need to work on. I said, that's a critical spirit, and you need to repent before Almighty God. I couldn't believe I was saying those words. The Holy Spirit literally came over me, and I knew I was to say that. Now, the Spirit is subject to the prophet, so I could have just held my tongue. But the Lord wanted to teach this person. That's why Jesus, even when he was confronted, he responded. He didn't react, he responded. And so these religious leaders with this woman, they had a fault-finding spirit. They knew everything that was wrong with this woman. And as they pointed out her mistakes, her failures, they hid their own. Until Jesus, who had learned how to read and write as a boy from his mom and dad, earthly coverings, at least, not biologically mom and dad, but the guardians, when he began to write in the dirt, these religious leaders with that fault-finding spirit, they didn't like what he was writing, whatever it was, whatever it was. A fault-finding spirit will never advance the kingdom of God. And if you're ever confronted, someone comes to you and starts telling you everything that's wrong. First, that's not their right to do that. But if they do, everybody say, if they do. After they conclude their narrative, say, now tell me what I'm doing right. Then you'll know if it was something worth bringing to your attention or just simply a critical fault-finding spirit. May we never be the mouth of the enemy through a fault-finding spirit. Somebody say amen. 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 One by one, her accusers left. And then once they were all gone, all of the naysayers, all of the faith stealers, once that religious spirit was removed and that influence was gone that they had over her, do you know what was left? She was ready. She had been prepared by that whole circumstance for what? Her salvation. The only one left was the one whose name, defined and translated, means Savior. Jesus. Yahshua. Savior. Salvation. I can only imagine what must have been running through this woman's mind when it was just her and Jesus now. Everybody else was gone. When everyone there was accusing her, condemning her, shaming her, embarrassing her, he didn't say a word negative about her. He didn't chum in. He didn't worry about what the crowd and the popular opinion might be. He was about what's right. It wasn't about winning. It wasn't about popular opinion. He didn't need that. He was popular through speaking the truth. And honestly, that's something we can learn from as well. People really are hungry for what's truth. In a world where nobody knows who to trust, when you watch the news and you see people using positions of authority and influence for personal gain, and when you see injustice and a complete ignorance of law and of order, people don't know who the good guy is anymore. They don't know who's on the take. And so when people are confronted with truth and someone who stands for truth, stands for righteousness, isn't swayed by the crowd, but wants to do the honorable thing, isn't that what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do? He empowers us to speak the truth. He empowers us to live an honorable life, first before Him, before God, and then people. And when people recognize that, they will desire what you have. They will say, I want faith like that. I want that kind of confidence. I want that kind of peace. My goodness, where peace is disrupted everywhere. You know what the most popular prescribed drug in America is? Prozac. Why? Because people want peace. Now, if anyone here or anyone watching online, if you are utilizing that medication under a doctor's control, I'm not judging you, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't do that. I'm just saying because people's peace has been disrupted in such a large capacity, people are looking for whatever will work to bring in that moment of peace, that moment of rest. You see, all of these medications that are there to help you sleep. And again, I'm not condemning anyone, but what am I saying? People are looking for peace. And then when you see substance abuse through the illegal use of subscription prescription drugs, people buying them in illegal ways and becoming addicted to these medications, till finally they find themselves on the streets, what are they looking for? They're trying to find peace from that which has disrupted them. And we know at the base of all of it is the devil, Satan. When you lack peace with God, you'll never have peace with man. You'll never have peace with yourself. And so this woman, when she encountered Jesus, she had never met a man like this. And then when it was just he and she, his motivation was pure, it was righteous. He wasn't looking to maybe have a favor when no one else was around to be a witness. And had he had made an inappropriate advance towards her, who would believe her word? She was the woman of shame, the woman caught in the act of adultery. She had never met a man like Jesus, just like the woman at the well. Well, I've never met a man like this who told me everything I ever did. That's the grace of God. And she was drawn to the presence of the Lord. And that's what caused her to desire the salvation that he came to bring. He knew everything about her, yet never raised an accusation against her. And because of this, her heart was stirred. Her heart was stirred. You know, I've seen some people, they approach someone who's ensnared with sin, and they say, you're a drunk, you're this, you're that. I always say, and God told me this a long time ago, they already know that. Tell them what they don't know. Or what they don't believe at this point because of where their life is. Tell them that I love them. Tell them that I desire to set them free. Tell them I desire to take away, as we read, the shame of their youth. Tell them what they don't know, because the world, through the devil's influence, has hammered the exact opposite into their lives. Tell them. Notice the question Jesus asked her in John 8, verse 10. Here she is. He's got her attention now. Because before that, she was a dead woman. And then in verse 10, chapter 8 of John, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who accuse you?" And then he says, "Has no one condemned you?" In other words, what she thought beyond a shadow of a doubt was going to transpire because of the condemnation, then she would experience the sentence of what? Death. But no one was there. No one was there. And then Jesus, what did he do? He demonstrated mercy without dishonoring God's law. And there are so many people, you know, they say, "Well, I really reach the down and out, the lowly, the sinners." And I go, "Oh, I sit in bars with them." Well, Jesus was accused of being a drunkard, right? Right? Because he sat with drunks and wine bibbers. But there's not one record that he was ever there indulging for the purpose of just being one of the crowd, one of the boys. He didn't have to participate in sin to be influential over sinners. And here, Jesus, he knew what it was to honor God and to be integrous without having to dishonor God's word. And so this woman, she saw his mercy, experienced it firsthand. Because then he affirms his love to her, and he says, "Neither do I condemn you," right? Something that she knew she didn't deserve, but yet God himself said, "Hey, the sentence of death, the condemnation, I don't bring that against you." He affirmed God's love, again, without affirming her sin. Well, you know what word I've come to really disdain? Inclusive. Inclusive. Because it's been misused, misdefined. To be inclusive doesn't mean you include lifestyles, sin, things that are contrary to the Word of God, as if that's okay too. In the end, we're all going to make it to heaven. That's not what the Word of God says. Paul says the wages of sin is death. That's why we need a Savior. And people will be brought out of many kinds of lifestyles. The Apostle Paul addresses that in the letter to the Corinthian church. But he draws them out, and then that sin is no longer a part of their life. Why? Because just like the woman caught in the act of adultery, once he saves us, he empowers us. Just like he said to the woman, because he changed her life at that moment. It was a divine appointment, a divine encounter. What did he tell her? "Go and sin no more." You know, God never asks us to do something he hasn't already empowered us to do. So you know what he's saying to all of us? You know what he's saying to all of you who are watching this broadcast? If you know and love Jesus, you're free. You're forgiven. That mercy is yours. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you now. That's why now you can go from this point forward and sin no more. You don't have to remain a slave to that addiction or to that lifestyle. Whom the Son sets free is free what? Indeed. In the Greek, that word indeed means no strings attached. Think about it. Before you know the Lord, there are strings attached to us. And the puppet master is the devil. And he pulls those strings in order to make our movement towards sin and bad choices. But once we come to know Christ, Jesus said it, we're free indeed. He was intentional with that word. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the epistles as well. And we're free indeed because through salvation, through the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, he severs our former master, the puppet master, Satan, and his kingdom of demons. He severs those strings attached that try to control our every move so that now the Holy Spirit can begin to show us and lead us and guide us into truth and righteousness and in the will of Almighty God for our lives. Let him who stole, what did Peter say? Steal no more. Why? Because the strings of the old puppet master, they've been cut. I'm not a slave. And that's what Jesus was saying to this woman. Go and sin no more. I've empowered you to do this. I've cut the strings of that former puppet master. And now, follow my ways. Follow my words. Honor God. Go and sin no more. That was transforming for her. I think we all, at different stages, we have transforming moments with God as we live life. And I wish I could say, for some people, when they first come to the Lord, it's like it's radical. Everything goes. Addictions, I mean, everything goes. But there are also those, and Scripture brings this out, that need to, as Paul said to Timothy, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, find out, learn who you are, then feed that with prayer and more teaching so that you'll be strengthened even to rise up and walk away from those things that once held you. Find out who you are, then do it. Feed your faith. Work out your salvation. It's like, you ever have an infection on the skin at times? Right? And so we see that, we want to cover it with makeup, right? Especially the ladies. Although I have to say once, I did have an outward blemish that was temporary, thank the Lord. And my wife said, here, try some of this. So that day, I won't say how far back, but I wore makeup to church. But that didn't cover, it didn't fix the problem. Whatever was causing the infection beneath the skin needed to be brought to the surface. I needed to work it out. I needed to allow the body to bring what was inside that didn't need to be there anymore to the surface so I could be rid of it. And that's what it means to work out your salvation. We're all a work in progress. But because we know, Jesus said it, that's how we know, we're free. When he says, you don't need to do that anymore, that's not who you are. The devil may show you your track record. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. That's why the Spirit of God said through Isaiah, we read a moment ago, I will cause you to forget the shame. Some of those things, how many of you with your past, there are things you're ashamed of? I am. But thank God, I don't carry the burden of that shame anymore. Why? Because I know that's not me anymore. 50 years ago, Jesus came to me. I met him as my Savior. And then he said to me, go and sin no more, Craig. And like that woman caught in the act of adultery, I believed him. And there were many things that fell to the wayside. And then when God began to increase the grain of the sandpaper for a finer sanding and a smoother surface of my life, spiritually speaking, then he began to work on all those other things. He was helping me work out my salvation by the power of his Spirit. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? Oh, I'm so glad. Can you imagine, under the old covenant, once a year they had the Day of Atonement. A lamb would be sacrificed. Other times when you look in Scripture, when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he sacrificed a bull. Aren't you glad you don't have to have something die every year or at different monumental spiritual moments? But once and for all, the atonement, the blood of Jesus, covered it all. Covered it all. From the very beginning of our lives, from the first sin that is marked in our lives, whatever that may be, to the end of our days. It's all covered under the blood. And that's why we should be so filled with gratitude. Like that woman in our text, we rise up, and if we get knocked back down, we get up again and continue to work at our salvation, because we know we're free, and now I want to live like it. Amen? I'm going to live like who I am. And that's not only dealing with the aspect of forgiveness and deliverance, but I want to live like who I am with the power of God demonstrated in my life. I want to live like who I am by sharing my faith and building the kingdom of God. And that's what God is calling the Christian church from the very beginning, but especially now in our present day. We need to be proactive in giving our faith away. Sometimes people are so racked with guilt when they come to church, or a defeatist mindset, or maybe you're overwhelmed by life. I get it. Yesterday was the 17th anniversary of the death of our daughter. 2007, on March the 16th. You think the devil doesn't show photographs to my wife and I and our daughters? I didn't say a word on it. My one daughter did on Facebook, but I didn't. We carry that privately and thank God for His grace. But we could have allowed that to remove us from ministry 17 years ago. We could allow that anniversary date to overwhelm us and cause us, you know, get someone else to preach for me today because I'm just so distracted. And not that that would be wrong, but when do we rise up and we know we're not only forgiven, but we're empowered and that we can do all things. And then as the world looks at Cindy and I, just as they look at all of you and those of you, and they see you go through the same things they go through, yet you don't give up. Yet you don't allow it to sway your faith and your dedication and your... Come on, let's praise them. Give them praise. Renee's mother just went home to be with Jesus. I had shared that with the congregation before. But she and Bobby and her sister Teresa and all of the family members, they chose to glorify Jesus. Amen. And Feeney, she knew and loved Jesus. God saved her out of her shame. And she went on to be a woman of influence. Everybody would go to your mother, Feeney, and ask her about Jesus because they knew her past and her present. And the power of Jesus in our present life speaks volumes, don't you think? But Renee, I saw you and Bobby eating up a storm at the talent show last week. So they moved forward. You see what I'm saying? The world watches us. I have people come up to me, they know my name. Say, yeah, I watch you on Facebook every week. I watch you on YouTube. You know, now that we have an evangelistic outreach on local cable television, you know, I just said to Cindy, man, I can't speed or pass people illegally. Everybody knows my name, right? They know you, but you don't know them. Maybe never or not yet. And so when we understand the world is watching, we live out our faith. We live out our faith. Not only with the big things, but it isn't the little foxes that spoil the vine? You live it out with the little things too. Amen? People are watching. That's how they will come to Christ. That's how they will find this house of worship. When we live out what we already are, we tell our testimony. People observe our testimony without a word being spoken. They're doing it. Maybe the same Jesus they know can help me too. And the answer is what? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus, during his earthly walk, he had the uncanny ability to associate with sinners without condoning sin. And that's a far cry difference from some church organizations. They associate with sinners, and now, in order to keep them, condone their sins, their lifestyles. There's no hope in that. There's no freedom in that. There's no integrity in that. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what Jesus did. The forgiveness of God is what empowers people to walk in the deliverance of God. Amen? Amen. When the enemy is trying to overwhelm you, focus on God's forgiveness for your life if you've confessed your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So when we focus on the forgiveness of God, man, that constantly is saying, that's when you got free. That's when you got free. That's when you got free. And then you'll walk in the deliverance of God. Look at how Jesus ends his conversation with this woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus saved her life at that moment. But he went one step beyond as well. He not only saved her life, but he spoke life into her future. Go and sin no more. Spiritual life, empowering her to live what she had already received by his forgiving hand. Thank God for his mercy. 5 words, go and sin no more. Remember, you can't make it up. But what can you do? You can make it right. You can make your life right with God. And then he'll take care of all the makeup. He'll take care of all the restoration, restoring the years that the locust has eaten, causing you to forget the shame of your youth. You can't make it up. God will make it up to you. No, you won't. You can't. But I'll make it up for you through Jesus so you can make it right and live all the days of your life for my praise, for my glory. Hallelujah. This begins with salvation, and then making it right continues by giving him every day, moment by moment, control over your life. Amen. It's all about surrender. It's all about giving up control. You give it up, he'll do it. I have had some things that have caused me to lose sleep at night, decisions I had to make, directions, seeking the will of God. And these decisions were really beyond, you know, my pay grade as far as spiritually. And God said, that's okay, Craig, if you give it up. If you give it up to me, if you surrender to me, I'll work it out. I'll take care of it. And I can tell you, he has never failed me in 67 years of life. Amen. Even when I didn't know him, I look back now and can see his hand on my life. So my word to you is, don't make it up. Make it right. Surrender. Give him control. If there's anyone here in this auditorium, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. If there's any of you watching this broadcast online, I want you to pray this prayer with me. So as everyone stands, I'd like everyone to pray this prayer of salvation. Repeat after me as you stand to your feet. Everyone with a loud voice, especially those of you who are watching at home, pray this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth, and I believe with my heart that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and he's my Savior now and Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me of all my sins. I now belong to you, and I am free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Give Jesus praise. Give him praise.
Thanks for listening to the River of Life Church podcast. Subscribe and rate us right now on iTunes to be first to get access to new audio messages every week. Visit ROLCDoylestown.org or like us on Facebook to always stay up to date on what's going on at ROLC. If you would like to support this ministry, visit the online giving page at our website. Join us next time for more from River of Life Church.